what comes to your mind when, again, I say the word family? Now, I imagine there are some strong emotions around that word. Some of us, the emotions are very positive. We think of love. We think of commitment. We think of unity. And some of us, when the word family comes spoken, we have a pain in our heart. We could think of perhaps tragedy or disconnection or pain. Now imagine for most of us, there is a mix of both of these emotions. A mix of longing and desire and thankfulness and joy, and perhaps some heartache or some hurt or some longing for what may have been or what we desire now. We as people are hardwired for family. Now I say this because in the Bible it demonstrates this right from its opening pages. When we read in the beginning, God has always been in community. It's somewhat a mystery, and an eternal being has been three in one, and one in three, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so God existing in community, in family, created. And he created the first couple, as we read in the book of Genesis. Adam, man, Eve, woman, and put them together as a family and told them to be fruitful and multiply. And from this first family came all of the families of the world, including you, including me. Now, the Bible traces families. And if you read through the book of Genesis, you'll see this couple and what happened to them. And then you read about their descendants, and you'll read about more things. And then come around Genesis chapter 12, just 12 chapters in. The Bible focuses in on one man and one family. If you know your Bible, this man's name at that time was Abram, and his name was changed to Abraham, the father of many nations. Now, God made a one-of-a-kind promise to this man, singled him out from all of the people who were alive at that time, and invited him into a special covenant relationship. His name was, again, Abram. And Abram believed God's promise. And God said, if you believe the promise that I am going to bless you, I will be your God and you will be my people. And you will have nations coming from you, as many as the very stars in the heaven, if you can count them. I will give you a place and I will give you a purpose that you, through you and your relationship with me, all of the nations will be blessed. And I promise to give you a son, a special son, Abraham. Now, Abraham at that time was barren. He and his wife were unable to have children. And yet this promise came forward to him, and Abraham believed God. Now, as the Old Testament unfolds, we see Abraham and then having this son named Isaac, and then Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons. The Old Testament follows this family, and we read about their interactions, and we read about how they relate to one another, and how primarily they relate to God. And God, about 430 years later, after he gave the invitation to Abraham and to his seed, a promise. God established the family value, so to speak, the rules, how they are to relate to him and how they are relate to each other. We know these primarily as the Ten Commandments, right? You should treat me a certain way. You should respect God. We should honor him above all others. And how we are to relate to each other, saying, in this family, this is how we are to relate to one another and who we are to be. Now, as you read in the Old Testament, you see again how they did well in times and struggled in other times and completely turned away from the family values, so to speak. Then in steps Christ, the Son, the perfect Son of God. He being the ultimate fulfillment of the seed. Jesus was born at just the right time, as we're going to read this morning. Stepping into creation, into the family. Living perfectly to redeem all of us. To give us his Spirit so that we can be and become and walk in right relationship with God and each other. Scripture tells this story, and as remarkable as it is, we're going to read today how God invites us into this promised family and invites us into community with one another. So the purpose of this message today is to convince you of the claim to claim your identity as a child of God and to live together as God's family. The purpose again, to convince you to claim your identity as a child of God. This is personal to you, and I hope you hear that today as you and I have been prayed for today, that we would gravitate and understand what this means and we would claim it and cling to this identity, and that we would live together as God's family. That's what we're going to look at. So, if you have a Bible, please open it up. We're going to Galatians chapter 4, and if you do not have one, there is one right in front of you in the back of the pews. You can turn to page 1003, Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to divide our passage today into two main points, and here they are, right? You are God's child is the first point, and we are family. And if you expect me to sing that song, I'm not. But you're thinking of it. Okay, I'm not. Okay, I almost did. We are God's child, and we are family. And it's important for us to understand what this means. And I hope that we'll discover what these things are and that we would live them out in community. Now, in our section for today, as if you have been with us, we are following this letter, the argumentation of Paul the Apostle, who is writing to a church that have strayed from the path of grace and strayed into trying to earn their sonship or daughtership, trying to earn their way and prove by following the legalistic laws of the past so that their behavior earns their salvation. And Paul is coming so strong against that, saying it's by grace that you are saved through faith. It's what Jesus has done, and we become a child of God, a child of Abraham through belief. And God gives us his Spirit so that we can follow after him. That is his primary message. And he brings it to the people then, and he brings it to us even yet today, so that we can understand that your adoption to the family is not dependent upon you, but is dependent upon God. And we have a responsibility and a privilege to receive this and then become a part of God's great family, and helps us to live as a family. So the first point, of course, is you are God's child. And I'm going to read 1 through 11, and we're going to talk about it a bit, and then we'll go on to the next section. So here we are, Galatians 4, starting with verse 1. Paul says, now, what I'm saying is that, okay, and he's talking about an heir, a person in the family. He's saying that as long as an heir, a child is underage, he or she is no different from a slave, although that person owns the whole estate. Now, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we too were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, you're his daughters, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Okay, let's just stop there. Hopefully in this passage, as we have heard throughout this letter, Paul's pastoral heart, the heart that God the Father put into him to love these people, these spiritual children, so to speak, comes through. And he is warning them and reasoning with them and calling them back to the truth of the gospel. And in this passage, he's talking about we as believers, as children, our collective development as the children of God. And he's referencing that back in the Old Testament, while we were under the law was there, that law acted like a guardian, like a lawyer, right? Trying to help us as we were, quote unquote, underage. And you need to think about this conceptually. Young, even though we are heirs, just like you have some wealthy parents who die and they have younger kids, and the kids have access and they're heirs to the whole estate, but the whole estate isn't given to those kids until they get to a proper age when they're able to comprehend, to receive, and act maturely with what they have been given as heirs. He's using that illustration saying we collectively, as the children of God in the Old Testament, we were not of age yet. And so the laws helped us to know what's right, to know what's wrong, to know how to relate to God and how to relate to one another. And we collectively, as God's children, struggled in that. But then the perfect son, our older brother, who was here forever, showed up in human flesh, born of a woman, under the law, right? Just like all of the people born before him when the law was given. He was born at that time. And Jesus fulfilled the law of God perfectly. Not just in his actions and activity, but in his heart. He was motivated by the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was right, the true Son. He says, I will pay that. Because of his love. And the passage says that when he did that, and we believe in the promised Son, we say, I am in him and he is in me, and I can't live up to the family values either. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we recognize this and say, I can't do this. I can't love God perfectly. Has any of you loved God perfectly? No, I haven't either. Have any of you loved your neighbor perfectly? No. And so we recognize that we are sinners. We recognize that there's one who did this perfectly. He took his punishment, and we ask for forgiveness, and we ask for God to give us a new heart, his spirit that will make us new, give us a new identity, give us a new power to live according to God's love, right? You understand this, right? This is what is being described here. You and I cannot earn our grace. Grace. And then God gives us a new heart. Gives us the power to follow after him. Now granted, sometimes there are still inner struggles, right? Does any of you struggle with sin? Let me be the first. It's still there, and one day we'll be delivered from the old nature. And we look forward to that. But in the meantime, we're in the process of becoming like Christ, living for him, looking to him, following him. And the Holy Spirit is working in us to transform us into the image of his Son. Called the process of sanctification. It's into the greatest family ever. Adopted. Because of an invitation of the greatest king over all kings in all ages, in all places. Not just the King of Kings, not just the Lord of Lords, but the promised keeper and the one who speaks and things come into existence. The one that has power to raise you back to life. And this family expands over all times and all locations. To millions, if not billions, of people. Heaven is going to be one giant family reunion. Okay. And you and I, as adopted children, are heirs. Meaning that there is an inheritance for you. God's promise of eternal life, of a new heaven and a new earth, of a dwelling together in perfect harmony, of restoring our bodies and restoring our minds and restoring us together is incredible. Your hope of resurrection and life isn't based upon your goodness, but upon his promise, right? And we're adopted. My hope is that you will treasure and hold on to your identity as a child of God beyond and above any other identities that you may claim. Do you hear me? Greater than being a part of a group of people. Greater than being a part of some team or some place or even a family. Your allegiance and your primary identity once you are adopted into God's family is that you are a child of God, right? I would love it to say, hi, my name's Dave. Hi, who are you? Well, I'm a child of God, right? Nice to meet you, right? What's your name? Naomi. You're a child of God. Yes, you are. A daughter of the King. Thank you. Just let that soak in a little bit. You're a daughter of the King. You're a son of the King. You're a child of the King. No matter what anyone says about you, that's your true identity. People will say all types of stuff. What God says you are is what you are. Embrace that. Put your head up. Put your eyes up. This is what God has called you if you believe. You have a family that is eternal, that is right, that is righteous, that is strong, that is good. You belong to that. This is what Paul is saying. And again, you didn't earn your way. You accepted an invitation. You believe. And once you believed, you're a child of God, and what you do doesn't change that. What you do not do doesn't change that. Even though in this family, when God's Spirit enters us and God puts his name on our birth certificate, so to speak, we now enter into a new family and a new community. Hallelujah. And we have opportunity to live according to the Spirit of our Father. Do you hear me? Right? You are God's child when you believe. You have been adopted and he's given us his Spirit. And now we can live according to it. Now, connected to being adopted into God's family as God's child, that means that all those who believe are family. Give someone a high five right now and say, hello, brother or sister. So we're going to talk about now as a family, right? And this family is vast, it is different, and it is wonderful and wondrous. So Paul establishes how we are adopted into God's family and what that means, giving us a new spirit so that we can live according to the promise. He goes on then in verses 12 through 20 to talk about what some of our values are, how we are now to interact with each other since we are family because God has given us His Spirit, that we cry out to Him. And we say, Abba, Father. We say, Daddy, God, so to speak. We say, You are my Father. And we recognize that we are a son or a daughter. Now, he says, this is how we are to live with one another. Verse 12 and following. Paul says, I plead now with you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters. He says, become like me. Okay. For I became like you. Now, you did me no wrong. Now, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Verse 17. Now those people, those who came, these Judaizers, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. Now, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Okay, let's stop there. So Paul, in this section, now that he established where our connection comes through in the Son of God by the Spirit of God, so we can live in and for the Father and in as the family of God, he says this is how we are to act, interact with each other. First point here, and I have several of these, and we'll go through them. Verse 12 says, we become like each other. So in our family, we become like each other. If you can go to verse 12, please. Next slide. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. This is what families do. As we spend time together, we adapt to each other. And we adopt similar ways of thinking and relating to one another, echoing each other's actions and attitudes. You know this, right? Have any of you have siblings? Yeah? You probably look a little bit like them, right? And I'm sure you're the best looking. I know that, obviously. Obviously. But as you grow up, you spend a lot of time together. And as you spend a lot of time together, you adopt certain behaviors, right? Be it good or bad, right? And we can influence each other either way. But as you spend time together, you become like each other. That's true in marriage as well, right? Over time, I'm looking at my wife. What's happening here? You become more like each other, right? Here's a weird example, but this came to mind. I grew up with all boys, okay? I had two brothers, I had three stepbrothers. The toilet seat was always up. I got married to a woman. Had two daughters. Dave doesn't leave the toilet seat up anymore. I've learned to understand what clean means. My clean wasn't the same as her clean. I have changed because of spending 30 plus years, and I will change more and more as we spend more and more time together. This is how it works. This is why we spend time together as the family of God. That we can spur each other to love and good deeds, right? Being at church on Sunday matters, right? Hanging out at a chili cook-off matters. Serving together matters. Conversations matter. Watching one another and helping one another matters because we learn together. And Paul is saying to these Galatians, hey, when I was with you, I became like you and you became like me. This is what good families do. Open your heart to each other. Open your homes to each other. Open your lives to each other, because you were made for family. You and I were made for relationship. And we have more in Christ than anything that will divide us in any other way. So in our family, we become like each other. In our family, we take care of one another. And Paul talked about this in these verses, right? Now, the guess is, and most theologians think, that Paul had issues with his eyes, and this is the primary place where they think that. We also see at the end of some of his letters, Paul says, you know, what big letters I write. And so most of his letters were dictated to somebody like Timothy or Titus, perhaps, or maybe Luke, we don't know, but it was Paul's words, but Paul had issues with his eyes. And Paul preached the gospel. He stopped in this region and he was there for quite some time. And the guess is because he was having significant eye issues, whatever that means, we don't know. And Paul, as he preached the gospel and he couldn't see as well as he wanted to, we don't know. But we do know the people there took care of him. They didn't see him as like, oh, there's another mouth to feed, and oh man, here's more obligations to do, and I wish this guy would move on. They received him like he was Jesus Christ himself. Families take care of each other. When you're in sickness, no one's going to be there. Who should be there? Your family. And we together need to take care of each other. Do you hear me? Okay. Because this is what God's family does. We care for each other. Offering practical care, help, hospitality, through sacrifice and service to one another. This is what God's family does. And if you believe you're in this family, so care for one another. In our family, we have loving disagreements with each other. Verse 16, Paul talked about this. He says, hey, I'm telling you the truth. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? We have loving disagreements with each other. We do this because we love each other so much that we tell the truth to each other. And we do this while maintaining our relationship with one another. Do you hear me? Right. Unfortunately, in a community like ours, right, if people sitting next to us at a church get in disagreements, the unhealthy way to respond is, number one, not say anything. Well, let me take that back. Sometimes you better not say anything because you're in the wrong, right? But hear me, right? Often if we know someone's, we need to have a talk with them, right? We either don't talk to them or we talk to them, we blow up, and we leave. I call it the Rockford steeplechase.
Let's just be honest. I've been around this community 20 plus years now. I know how it works. This is the side, but here I go. In sabbatical, I visited a lot of churches. We visited a lot, which was great. It was great. Thank you for that time again, right? And then doing so, I'm like, oh, yeah, that's where so-and-so ended up. Oh, that's where that family is over here. Now, granted, there are legitimate reasons to leave a local family or a local church. Okay, legitimate reasons. There are. However, there are illegitimate reasons to leave. I don't like the color of the carpet. Don't you love our carpet? Or, you know what? They don't vote the same way as I do. Or they don't X, Y, and Z. And so instead of having loving disagreements while maintaining relationships, we either be quiet and just leave, or we blow up and just leave. What I am telling you is let's work through relationships. The other person is a believer, they're going to be in heaven with you forever. Let's love each other enough to lovingly disagree and maintain relationships. Healthy, helpful. At times it's hard. But we do this because we love each other. This is what our family does. And you may need to have some conversations. You ask the Lord about this. As our family, we are deeply committed to each other. Verse 17. I love this, right? Now, the people who came into that congregation, and this was one of the primary reasons why Paul was perplexed and angry and saddened, is because they came in to win them over. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. People want to divide churches. Come over to my cause. Will you listen to my person? Will you join my thing? Oh, you don't want to be there because... Right? Does that strengthen or weaken the family of God? Weakens it. Oh, you shouldn't go over there. That dude speaks way too long. Which he might. Do you love each other more? Say, we're going to stay connected to each other. Zealous for each other. What group that you belong to are you most committed to? What is it? I don't know. Could be the Dog Lovers of America group. I just made that up. It could be I'm more committed to the Bears than I am to my church. No, hear me now. Right? I'm more committed to your hobby group or your pickleball group or to your gym or to your class. What are you most committed to? What are you most zealous about? Your fantasy football community? If you had to give up one community, which one would it be? Hope it's not the church. I'm just telling you. Because it's, what's the word? It is deeply saddening that people won't ever miss a game. And they'll talk about what happened, and they'll prepare for it, and they'll tailgate, and they'll talk about it all year till the next game, or all week. Church, I can take it or leave it. Why do we come here? Because we're family. We love each other. We're connected. We're committed. We're zealous for each other. We're deeply committed to each other. People who rip churches apart have a lot to answer for. So our commitment to each other must be greater than our commitment to anyone or anything else, including personalities, parties, or personal platforms. This is what our family does. Three more. I'll go quick. We are zealous for the good of each other. Verse 18. We want what is best and good for each other, regardless of what it is or how it affects us. Do you hear me? Right. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. We want the best for people around us, and we work to lift each other up. That is a healthy thing in a healthy place, being free of addictions, being get into something better, to get in a good relationship, whatever it is, we want the best for each other. Don't you want to be a part of a family like that, right? We're zealous for the good of each other, and we lay down our lives to lift each other's up. This is what our family does. And next, we labor for Christ to be formed in each other, right? Paul uses that language as a mother, right? Laboring, working so we would be conformed to the image of the Son. That we would look like Christ. This is what we do for each other. Christianity is not a solo sport. Puts us into families. And the number one thing that the devil wants to do, he works by dividing and conquering, right? Divide. Get him away. Get him away. Hey, hey, hey. That person doesn't really like you. Hey, hey, hey. You know what? That place doesn't tell the church. Hey, 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 you know what? You can't go there and you can't do this and it's better for you to stay home and isn't your bed really soft and nice and don't you love it? Why don't you stay right here right now? And you know what? Those people will never accept you because you know what you've done and I know what you've done, so you better not go there because if they found out, they won't like you anyway. All the stuff that goes on in your mind. We need to be together and that Christ will be formed in each one of us, that we tell each other the truth. We work at it. We labor at it so that we will all reach the full measure of the maturity of Christ. This is what our family does. Bring each other up, not down. And lastly is this. We long to be rightly together. And I like that with each other. Rightly together. Where do you say this? Verse 20. Go to the next slide, please. How I wish I could be with you now. And Paul was saying, I would like to change my tone because I'm perplexed. Have you ever gone into a place and you saw somebody and you avoided them? Let's admit it. I have. I'm a coward sometimes. Oh, so-and-so's here. I'm going to go over there. Have you ever done that in church? You have. You guys are like, I ain't saying nothing right now. You have. Let me be honest. I have. And I'm ashamed of it. I'm just being honest. Because I want to be in right relationship with people. I want to walk in the door and embrace whomever's here. Because we're family. We may not agree on everything, but we have more in Christ than we have that we may not agree in. So perhaps you need to do a little work in the family. I don't know.
I want us to think about it. Because we are a local family and a greater family. We're a family that's connected in this place because we're in this place. In this time. We are brothers and sisters. May God help us to love each other deeply from the heart. Love covers over a multitude of sins. We at times can and do hurt each other. Let's be honest. Right? God, help us with that. Help us to heal and let our love for each other be greater than the rocks of sin that are down here that we all struggle with, that someday will all be gone. Jesus' final prayer was, Father, let there be one like we are one, because they'll know that they're my disciples. The world will know that they're Christians because we love each other. We need supernatural help to do this. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to conclude with a song or two. And I don't know what the Lord may be speaking to you today. This could all be new to you. You could be here for the first time, and welcome to you if you're here for the first time. Perhaps you're still exploring Christianity. I would encourage you to think about the claims of Christ, to think about what he offered to us, to think about what that means. And perhaps you need to step over the line that says, I believe. And perhaps at our next baptismal, you'll be sharing your story up here, and I hope you do. Today could be the day that we welcome you into the family, and you do that by faith. Talk to someone. Now, most of us in here are believers, most of us. Right? What is the Holy Spirit talking to you today? You look at the text, okay? Take the notes home. You can grab them if you haven't grabbed them. Look at these things and ask our Father, Dad, what do I need to work on? And let him speak to you. I ask us to live out who we already are. And know again that you're not an orphan trying to find a home. You have one in Christ. You have one in the church. You're not an outsider trying to earn your way in. You've been welcomed and given the family name. Live as a beloved child of God and love your brothers and sisters as he has loved us. Let me pray. Father, lots of stuff happening today, God. We thank you for the three testimonies we heard. And their decision to be baptized, declaring that they are a part of God's family, that they too have been adopted in. God, I pray for those three again, and I pray for all of us, God, that we'll take your word seriously. We'll recognize that you have made us children and heirs. God, help us to live according to your spirit that you give to us when we believe. And help us to live in a way that is in accordance to your Son, that we would follow him and be like him. Help us with the places where we struggle. God, if there's broken relationships, will you repair them? God, if there's healing that needs to be done, will you do that? Their love that continues to need to be grown and matured, God, do that in all of us. Help us to grow up into your Son. I also pray for those who are curious, haven't made that decision. God, I ask that today would be their day of salvation. Thank you for your goodness to us and your blessing and your promises. In Jesus' name.